Well, this morning we are continuing with this rather brief series of sermons dealing with the cross of Christ, or the cross generally as it is presented to us in the New Testament. And we are in pursuing this particular theme these past Sunday mornings. We are leading into the communion season. I mentioned to you, you may remember when we began to consider the New Testament teaching on the cross, that this was going to be a kind of a lengthy preparatory introduction to the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be observing, as I've indicated, in a couple of weeks' time. Now, we normally do have preparatory services, but this is the first time in my 30 and more years here now that we have had this lengthy preparatory period. And I think it's a good thing for us, because the danger is that as the communion season comes and goes, the real significance of it may well be forgotten. The communion is given to us in order that we might remember. And we'll be looking at remembrance on the day of the communion itself. And the communion is so given because the Lord knows perfectly well that we are very forgetful. And when you read through the scriptures, generally, you will find that this word remember is rather a frequent word in the scripture. It's not some isolated, trivial matter. The scripture in the Old Testament again and again emphasizes God's people, remember the Lord, remember what the Lord has done for you. And the communion season is a time of forcing us to remember what the gospel really is, and what Christ has done for us, and what he expects us to do for him. Now, in these past Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the cross in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, the time has come for me to eat this Passover with my disciples. And over the past couple of Sunday mornings, we've been looking at certain contemptuous utterances heaped upon the head of Christ when he was actually enduring the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And last Sunday morning, you remember again in Matthew's Gospel, we were looking at the statement that he trusted in God. Let God have him. Let him come down off the cross now, and let God have him if he will have him, because he said that he was the Son of God. Well, we're going to be returning to the cross of Christ over this communion season. But what I want to do this morning is to think of the cross in terms of our own experience of the cross. If we are Christian believers, the danger is that we will simply see crucifixion in terms of Christ's experience of crucifixion. And yet when we read the New Testament, we find that crucifixion in a real sense is not limited to the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which every Christian is a crucified individual. The Christian life is essentially, by definition, a crucified life. The Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I have repeated that often enough. And I repeat it often enough deliberately, because it seems to me that this is an aspect of Christian reality that we seem to be rather reluctant to think about overmuch and to enter into the experience of it. We speak about the Christian faith. We speak about the Christian life almost in any other sense than thinking of it in terms of some kind of personal crucifixion. And yet when we read the Gospels, when we read the Apostle Paul's writings, we find that crucifixion lies at the very heart of discipleship. And so I want us to draw our attention this morning to this Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and to come to verse number 23, where we have these famous and familiar words. He said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, this is not the only place in the Gospels where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his people taking up the cross. It is, of course, a familiar enough theme, and we know it. And I have preached sermons on this theme before, and we have all heard sermons on the theme before. But I want us to come to this particular statement in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, because Jesus is not simply speaking of taking up the cross. He's not speaking simply of a general taking up the cross. He is speaking of a daily taking up the cross. And this is the only place in the Gospel record where this particular emphasis is made from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And the best manuscripts, there's no question of any textual difficulty or controversy. This is an authentic statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, it is Luke alone who makes this particular emphasis. We have it the same basic teaching in other places in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 16, for example, you remember, and again in Mark's Gospel, and in Matthew chapter 10, for example, and in Mark chapter 10, and in chapter 14, also in Luke's Gospel at verse number 27 there, which, God willing, we probably will be looking at next Sunday morning. But we are wanting to focus our attention this morning on this verse 23 in Luke chapter 9. And the first thing that I want to do as we come to think about this particular statement by Christ is to notice once again how it is the cross. It is the cross that he is emphasizing. It is not simply that he is asking us to live by faith, to live by love, and to live by hope. He is asking us to live by the cross. Now, what he is doing here is, in fact, very, very instructive, because he is saying it is the same for everybody. He said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In another place, he puts it slightly differently, but equally strongly. He says, "Unless a man takes up his cross and follows after me, he cannot be my disciple." And so what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing when he is commanding us and reminding us of the need to take up the cross, our cross, not his cross. He bears his cross. We don't bear his cross. And he does not bear our cross. We bear our own cross as Christians. But what he is doing is actually describing, in his estimate, what it means to be a disciple. And what he is implying is this, that if there is no crucifixion in the life of anyone who is professing to be a Christian, then whatever that individual professes to be, or whatever that individual actually is, he or she is not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is defining discipleship. He is giving to us a description, as it were, of what it means to live in the Christian faith. We sometimes tend to think that the descriptions of the Christian believer are given, for example, in the Beatitudes. And so these Beatitudes, they are descriptions. The poor in spirit, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they belong to the kingdom of heaven. And they are blessed in all of these experiences because They belong to the kingdom of heaven. And they belong to the kingdom of heaven because they belong to Christ. They belong to that band that he himself describes as his disciples. But also here he is emphasizing the crucifixion aspect. Now I'm emphasizing this because there are those who don't like the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They like his teaching, for example, on justification. They like his teaching on predestination. They like his teaching on God's calling his elect people. And in all these grand statements that we were reading about in Romans chapter 8 from verse 28 onwards, Christian people love that. And it's a wonderful passage to love. It's understandable why Romans chapter 8 and these last verses should be so precious to every true Christian believer. And there are people who say, we love Paul's teaching on these great happy themes of the Christian life. But when it comes to the suffering aspect and the hard experiences of life, we are not so keen on that kind of teaching. And there are those who say that Paul perhaps is speaking too much out of his own experience when he says, be ye imitators of me, as I am an imitator of Christ. And there are those who say, well, we will follow Paul gladly, and we will embrace his teaching gladly on these happy truths. But then when it comes to the suffering, we think that Paul is speaking maybe too much out of his own sad and suffering experiences. And what these people are forgetting is that this aspect of suffering is not simply something that the Apostle Paul was emphasizing in his teaching. It is something that our Lord Jesus Christ was emphasizing in his teaching. Not only when he specifically mentions taking up the cross and following after him, but you remember how he would deal with would-be zealous disciples, the man who came to him with the boastful assurance, I will follow you wherever you go. Just say the word. I can do it. I will do it. And you remember how the Lord stopped that individual in his tracks by reminding him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do we think it means to follow Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ is aware that there are many people who are willing to follow him in the good and the happy days and all the sweet sunshine of being a Christian. But our Lord stops us in our tracks and he asks us to consider, to think again. He says, ponder it. In the 14th chapter of this very same gospel, which we may well be returning to next Sunday morning, our Lord Jesus Christ gives the instances, you may remember, in the context of taking up the cross and following him. He says, what man among you, if he's going to build a tower, does not first of all sit down and count the cost? Is he able to complete? Or is he just going to start building and then later on find that he doesn't have the cash or the substance to complete the endeavor? Or what king going to war, he says, is not first of all, before he even puts his army into operation, does he not first of all consider, can I in fact win through in this campaign? Can I with my numbers go against and defeat my enemy with his numbers? In other words, counting the cost is not something that we begin to do as we find the Christian life maybe somewhat different to what we thought it was going to be. Because the grim reality and our experience will soon tell us, it will soon disabuse us of any idea that the Christian life is going to be all sweetness. We must consider before we even take step number one, what does it mean to be a Christian? What did it mean for Christ to be the servant of the Lord? What does it mean for us to be those who follow the servant of the Lord? And so right from the very beginning, it's not simply a matter of believing the Bible and growing up into these various experiences. Before we begin, we must know what's involved. And part of knowing what is involved is, in fact, the reality of crucifixion. We take up the cross because he took up his cross. Because taking up the cross is doing nothing more than following after Jesus. And our Lord Jesus Christ always knew that for him, this world was going to be a valley of tears. It was going to be a place in which he was going to suffer many things. He was finally going to be executed on the cross when he went to Jerusalem. And it is Luke's gospel that records for us in a later chapter, 18, where Jesus steadfastly set his face to go towards Jerusalem, knowing the things that were going to befall him there. And you and I, we must steadfastly set our face to knowing the things that will befall us if we become disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is giving to us a description. He is giving to us a kind of a preview of what life is going to be like if we, as it were, choose to be his disciples. This is the picture that we have here in verse number 23. Now, what is this picture of the cross? Well, it is the picture of shame. It is the picture of suffering. It is a symbol of death. Indeed, so shameful was the cross, a crucifixion, that it was one of those topics that you did not speak about in polite society. In fact, one of the Roman orators, I think it was Cicero, he said that it should never even be mentioned. So horrific and shameful and disgraceful was the idea of a crucifixion that you wouldn't even think about it. It was one of those prohibited areas of conversation, just as every society. We all have things, you don't talk about that in our society. And in polite society particularly, in the presence of the women and the children, for example, there are certain topics, even amongst the roughest of men, there are topics that are taboo. You don't talk about that in these kinds of company. Now, the crucifixion was that kind of a taboo topic, if you like. And it's the very thing that Jesus emphasizes. Knowing all that it involves, all the disgrace, the shame, the embarrassment, the fear. Because it has to do with one of the most excruciating and disgraceful deaths that any individual could die. If in the ancient world you happen to see a contingent of Roman soldiers escorting a man or more than one man who was carrying a cross, you would know that these individuals were sentenced to death. In a few short hours, certainly within the next 5 days, these men were going to be dead. And they were going to the place of execution, where they would die, and they would die shamefully. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that when we are identified as his disciples, bearing the cross, we are marked out as men who are destined to die. We are set apart to die. And there's a sense in which we are set apart to die after the similar manner in which he was set apart to die. Because crucifixion for the Christian is, in a sense, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of that is involved. And that is involved not only in this statement, but in other statements that our Lord Jesus Christ made. And the question for you and for me is this: have we thought of it in that term? Or do we, as it were, think of crucifixion in terms of his experience? Or do we think of his experience as a kind of example, as a kind of a pledge and a kind of a pattern for our experience as Christians? We are to be imitators of Paul, who gloried in the cross, crucified with Christ, because he was doing nothing more than being the imitator of Christ. And that's what this verse is referring to. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing. And he is saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. That's the first thing. That's just a general statement. But then there's something else I want to emphasize about this. And it's so obvious, it's almost embarrassing to say it. And I've touched on it in a sense, but I'm going to say it. And it is that what he is doing here is laying down a challenge for us. He is challenging us to take up the cross. And every challenge, as you know, whatever it be in life, it can either be accepted or it can be rejected, because there is no mistaking the nature of the challenge. And it is a challenge that is the same, exactly the same for everybody. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not here emphasizing if you want to be an apostle, or if you want to be a super saint, or if you want to be eminent among the brethren, a man with a great reputation for piety, extraordinary godliness. No, he is saying it's the same for everybody. Even the weakest amongst the saints, even those who are, as it were, to be saved shortly before they leave this world by death, they too will experience a kind of crucifixion. There is no evading it. It's all very well to say, well, that's okay for the keen ones, the keen Christians, the zealous ones. This is for the lazy Christians. This is for the baby Christians. This is for the inconsistent Christians. This is for the weak and the strong. This is for those who are reliable. This is for the unreliable Christians. Cross-bearing, inevitably, is going to be associated with anyone, and it's always the same kind of experience. The cross is not exactly the same for everybody, but essentially it is the same for everybody. And it must be, as I say, something at the very beginning. We must either accept it or reject it. Not in terms of simply assenting, but actually experiencing it. It means that when we get up in the morning, because this is a daily challenge to us, we have to face the fact as Christians that if there is going to be a difficulty for Christ today, we will either respond well or we will respond badly to it. And the way that we respond to the difficulties of living the Christian life are going to depend entirely upon how we view the Christian life. The Apostle Paul was willing to embrace crucifixion after crucifixion, so to speak, because he knew right from the very beginning of his Christian experience, away back in Acts chapter 9, you remember, Ananias had told him what the Lord had told Ananias to pass on to Saul in the street called Straight in Damascus. He is a chosen vessel of me. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. So the Apostle Paul didn't find suffering for Christ a strange thing. He found it a very normative thing. It was par for the course. He expected it. It didn't catch him by surprise. And I do believe that many Christian believers, they are taken aback when suddenly they find that bearing the name of Jesus is bearing a name of reproach. And there's a name, and there is an embarrassment, and there's a certain shame. And there is a criticism against the name of Jesus. Right from the earliest times, right to the very modern world, the name of Jesus in many, many worldly people's minds is a name that is reproachful and disgraceful. The early Christians, as I'm sure many of you know, in the arena when they were put to death by many ingenious, torturous methods, they were not admired. Do you think the Roman mob gathering there, sitting on these terraced benches, watching these Christians being put to death by flame and torch and what have you, do you think that they were admiring these believers? These martyrs, they weren't admirable. They held them in contempt. They thought that they were downright stupid, believing such nonsense as to believe that this Jew who was crucified under Pontius Pilate was alive again, and their help and their shield, and here they are being burnt to death, eaten to death, flayed to death. The Roman people thought that they were downright stupid. Serve them right for believing such nonsense. There was no admiration, there was no sympathy, because these foolish people, being devoured in the arena, they refused to say that Caesar was Lord, because they said that this crucified Jew, Jesus, he was Lord. That's the kind of thing that doesn't take place, as far as I know, in the present world, just like that. But it may well do before this world is done. But it certainly has taken place in the past. And down through the running centuries, there have been various ways in which the cross of Christ or the cross of the Christian has had to be endured. It may be a polite dismissal. It may be the refusal of promotion. It may well be where a Christian believer cannot enter into a certain occupation, which may be very profitable and pleasant in other circumstances. But he can't do it, because to do so would be to compromise his cross-bearing for the name of Christ. There's a multiplicity of possibilities involved here. But it's a daily basis. And it can come to us with full force at any time on a daily basis. And so each day that we arise, there's a sense in which we are to remind ourselves of who we are and what we are. And it's not just that we're Christians. It is that we're cross-bearers. And that is not different from being a Christian. But it is a separate consideration so often. And everything marks against us. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows that it's not easy to take up a cross and follow after him, for the simple reason it wasn't easy for him. Cross-bearing wasn't pleasant for Christ. He suffered before he entered into his glory. We're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that he endured the cross, despising the shame, amidst all the awful afflictions and the pain that he felt. He endured it, recognizing all the affliction and all the disgrace associated with it for him, but he endured it because he knew that it was in the end in a worthy cause. But you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to Calvary, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was in the cup. He knew that for him the cross was a gruesome business. And furthermore, he knew that for him it involved that cup of foaming red wine that was in the hand of God against every sinner. And he must drink it. He must drink down to the last bitter dregs the wrath of God against the sins, all the sins of all his people. We must never think for one moment that for Christ crucifixion was something that you could just breeze along through it. Life for him is difficult. His whole coming into the world was in terms of the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom we, as it were, turned away our faces because there was nothing in him that we found attractive or beautiful, turning away from his poor, disfigured face, marred more than that of any man. And so when the Lord is saying to us that if we are going to follow him, there has to be an association of the shadow of Calvary, he knows the difficulty. He knows our nature. He knows how difficult it is for us. And he knows how easy it is for us to rebel against any suggestion, because we all want an easy salvation. Leave the suffering to Christ. Leave all the praying and the crying and the sweating and the dying. Leave it to him. Let him do it all. You remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. We were reading over the past few Sunday evenings in Colossians. You remember the reconciliation through the cross. And we're going to be returning again this evening to reconciliation through the cross, not from a Colossians, but out of Ephesians. But you remember how Paul puts it. Part of his experience was to fill up. God had made him, you remember, Christ has made him a minister. Christ has reconciled all his people. You has he reconciled through the blood of his cross. And Paul was reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. And he became a minister, a preacher of the gospel. But he became also a sufferer for the gospel. And the reason that he was suffering was that he was making up or filling up that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now, there's nothing whatever lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the church. There's nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ. But what Paul was saying is that the Christian church has to enter in and share something of the suffering of Christ. And Paul was willing to take his share, to fill up his share of the suffering of the body of Christ. And to pull his pull, to take his part. And to take his share of the inevitable suffering that comes with the associated name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord knows that there's a tremendous challenge here. Our rebellious nature. We want the easiest way to heaven, just as we compromise so often in life to make life easy. How many of us have compromised? Is there anybody this morning in this church this morning who's saying that they have never ever compromised their position? I doubt whether that could truly be said of any of us. We all seek the smoothest road. The physicists tell us that water always follows the easiest course. And that's our nature. We take the easy way out. And tragically, we often try to take the easy way out in our Christianity as well as in our earthly citizenship. Make it as easy as possible. I am not saying let us make our Christian lives as difficult and painful, as shameful as possible. Let us not be troublemakers needlessly. Let us not go looking for persecution. It will come. It will come. Just live as a Christian. It will come. Sooner rather than later. You can't avoid it. And our Lord Jesus Christ knows how so often we rebel and kick against the difficulties because we didn't anticipate this kind of life when we took up the name of Jesus. So there's always this flesh. The world always appeals to us, doesn't it? The world has all the beautiful people. The world has all the numbers. The world has the movers and the shakers. And we all want to keep in with the movers and the shakers. And keep in with the big people who make the big noise and make the big decisions and have all the money and all the clout. We all have a tendency to that. And the world invites us. And Christ invites us. The world invites us to walk its way. Come with us and we will do you good. And our Lord Jesus Christ invites us to walk his way. And he says, you come with me and I will do you good. And the world seems to win. Because the world is beautiful and Jesus doesn't seem to be beautiful. His people don't seem to be beautiful. When you look at the Christian churches, often you find it's disgrace. Division, sectarianism, opinionated people who are half learned and half unlearned, people with hobby horses, issues of all different kinds. And sometimes we grow sick and tired of it all and wish that we could just live like the world and enter into its prosperity, its pleasures, and simply go with the flow. Because cross-bearing can be very difficult. The numbers are not with us. The influential movers and shakers in the world, they're not in the churches. They're everywhere else, but not in the churches. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The great multitudes who followed after Jesus in the days of his flesh were largely the riffraff, the publicans and the sinners, the cripples, the smelly, the great unwashed. And these are the people that he invites us to come and join, the harlots going into the kingdom before the respectable religious people. Leave them behind. Join the harlots in their newfound pilgrimage into the kingdom. Cross-bearing means that we say no to the world with all its appeals, sweet smells and sounds and sights. And it's all very appealing. And then, of course, the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion, putting doubts into our mind, seeking to devour us, causing us to almost verge on the point of disbelief. How can these things be? Like a way back, you remember in Psalm 73, where the psalmist there, he saw the world, the wicked world, the wicked men going on in sin, and everything that they touch turned to gold, it seems. And everything that we touch as Christians seems to crumble into dust. And you remember how the psalmist was envious of the wicked. Even in their death, he says, they still have no troubles. They're not concerned about the future. Christian people, as we approach death, sometimes the devil assails us even more than any other stage of our life. I have been at one or two approaching deathbed scenes. And even Christian people go through a kind of a crisis at times. I remember speaking to a Christian man and he seemed to be, as it were, he was very unsure at the end. He was almost on the verge of being terrified. I said to him, well, why are you frightened? He said, because I don't know what's going to happen to me. I said, but you're a Christian. And he had been a consistent Christian for many years. And he said, but I don't know. I said, well, of course you do know. And I told him what he knew. I won't go into any further details. But there was a believer. Wesley said on one occasion when somebody asked him, what advantage does it have to become one of your followers? He said, our people die well, he said. Well, I've got no doubt that many of them did. I equally have no doubt that many of them did not die well. Because the devil goes about. And in our moments of weakness and the great crisis, going through that portal from whence no man returns, that's it. And to follow after Christ, to trust in Christ's cross, to be our hope and stay. Simply to thy cross I cling, because there's nowhere else to go. Sometimes can be a very, very difficult thing to do when everything seems to militate against it. And furthermore, many do fall away. Many who begin well end up badly. And the sad reality is that many never even begin to take up the cross. They consider it. They say, well, if that's your Christianity, I won't be joining that sad troop. And they don't even begin. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows that what he is saying here, take up the cross and follow me, is going to be an immediate put off. He knows that. There are people who say, well, if that's what's involved, don't count me in with that crowd. Not for me, thank you very much. And so we're always the minority. We're always that little group carrying burdens with death written over every single one of us. Never to be released, we might say, to a pleasant worldliness. Taking up the cross is a challenge. And it's a challenge that, like every other challenge, you've got to face it. There's no two ways. He is describing his people. And he is telling us, think about it. Don't be amongst those who begin to follow. Like the king with his army, he goes to march against his enemy. Finds out too late that he can't win in this particular campaign, or the man building, and he recognizes that he can't finish the tower that he was building, and he is regarded as a fool. Don't be like that, he says. Be realistic. Christianity is death. It is denying self. Not simply denying ourselves things, but denying self. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not my will, but thy will be done. I do believe that one of the most difficult petitions in the Lord's Prayer is that prayer, is that petition, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Because it means that we do his will. It means that we accept his will when it runs counter to our will. And furthermore, it means that we want his will to be done by us on the earth. Not waiting to go to heaven to do his will, but doing it in the earth. That is difficult. Because God's will is that we take up the cross and identify with his dear son. For him, the cross was something that he accepted, not with reluctance, but with a measure of trembling. The cup, I will drink it, but it is a cup of portentous horror, pain, disgrace, and darkness. Taking up the cross, there's a final thing I want to say this morning very briefly. I've spent a lot of time speaking about the cross generally and about the challenge of it. Are there no consolations in this? Well, of course there are. It is not all darkness and pain and sorrow. It is following Jesus. And if we are following Jesus, it means that he is with us. Because you can't follow him if he's not there. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age, to the end of the world. We are simply going the way that he has went before us. Like good King Wenceslas, you remember in the Christmas carol, when the servants following behind began to complain of the cold feet that he was getting. And the good King Wenceslas, you remember, he told his servant, "Put your shoes into my footsteps." And the servant put his shoes into the footsteps, you remember, in the snow. And he found that King Wenceslas had warmed, as it were, those places where the foot of the servant was to go. Following Jesus, he has warmed the way before us, so to speak. And I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You see, when we are opposed by the world and the flesh and the devil, and sometimes by our families and sometimes by our dearest, the point is this, we are never opposed by Christ. He never thinks we're foolish to take up the cross. He doesn't think that we're despicable. He admires us. He looks at us and he is pleased. And he looks and loves. And he is going to reward his people. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. In the world, you will have tribulation, he said to his disciples, to his apostles. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Who is it that we're following when we're commanded to follow after Christ? Are we following a dead Christ, a defeated Christ? We are following a Christ who was dead, but is alive forevermore. This is the Christ that we follow, the victorious, living Christ, Christus Victor. Not Christ the victim, but Christ the conqueror. And this is why we were reading in Romans chapter 8 from verse 28. All things are working together for these people. They are the ones who love God. It is only those who do love God who take up the cross. Those who don't take up the cross, they don't love God. And Paul reminds us in that great passage in Romans chapter 8 at verse number 37. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors, literally hyper conquerors, hyper victorious. Not by being taken out of these difficulties, but in the very midst of them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And the victory for the Christian believer in this world is to continue to follow Christ. Cross-bearing. Not to follow Christ this way is to be defeated. To deny him, to shirk sharing his shameful crucifixion, is to be a defeated Christian. The consolation for you and for me is that the victory lies in close association with the victorious Christ. I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. This, I put to you, is a description of New Testament Christianity. This is what it means for us to be a Christian. We believe in Christ crucified. We believe that we too must be crucified with Christ. And the cross to us is not a shameful, disgusting, unspoken topic. Paul tells the Galatians, you remember, I rejoice. Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. The world doesn't want me, says Paul. Take him away and crucify him. Paul says, that's fine with me, because I don't want the world either. What do I want then? I want Christ, and I want to be sharing in the sufferings of my Lord. To know him better, is to share in the sufferings of Christ. We cannot know Christ without experiencing the shadow of Calvary. To know him is to know him this way, and to know him this way is to know him in the only way that brings salvation. Because while there is a challenge and a difficulty in taking up the cross, the consolation is that this is the way that leads to life. Jesus goes on to speak in other places. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You can save your life in this world, but you lose it for eternity. If you lose your life and deny self, then you gain life. And it's all to do with this issue of cross-bearing. I notice that my time has gone, and I must close. But I trust that we've been enabled to say enough with clarity and with a measure of compassion to emphasize that for the Christian believer, there is no option, and there shouldn't even be considered any other option. To be ashamed of Christ is to be the enemy of Christ. And as Paul reminds the Philippians in chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, if other people walk in a different way, it is because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It is the cross that is the great point of division. Are we disciples or are we not? And the great issue and the answer to that question is, what do we do with the cross? What do we do with this command to take up our cross and follow him on a daily basis, making up our mind and pressing on and finding our life by losing our life for the sake of Christ? That's what this is all about. Now, someone might say, well, that's all very well for the mission halls or the Salvation Army or the tub thumpers out in Hyde Park. No. This is for the Kirk. This is what the church needs. The Christian church today needs a good dose of this, because it seems to me that many established Christians and congregations, they are established not in the cross, but in other aspects, other consequences of Christianity. This is the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is where we must always begin, where we must always continue, and where we are going to end, always under the cross. But we'll look at this further, God willing, next time, and we'll pick up on something of this again this evening. But I must stop now. May God bless his word to us.